And open your Bibles, if you would, please, to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14, we are going to be concluding the series tonight on the biblical servant, and I think possibly getting to one of the more important sermons as it deals with this matter. A lot of people can do a lot of things, but doing things really doesn't mean a lot. Just doing something does not make you a master of that thing. For example, changing a light bulb does not make me an electrician. Unclogging a sink does not make me a plumber. And singing in the shower does not make me a musician. Putting a Band-Aid on does not make me a doctor. Because just doing a thing does not make you a craftsman of that trade. Practically, anybody can change a light bulb, but just because they can do that thing, that does not make them a qualified electrician. In order to be a true electrician, it takes years of training and experience and study and skill development. Just about anybody here could teach any other person something. Even a five-year-old child in this room knows something that I don't know. Everybody here could teach somebody else something, but that doesn't mean that everyone's qualified to teach. And so it is with the matter of being a servant. Anyone can serve. Even lost people can serve. But when it comes to being a biblical servant, there is a lot more needed. The difference between someone simply serving and being a biblical servant, it's not a matter of skill. It's not a matter of study or intellect. It's not a matter of knowledge. It is a matter of the heart. In Exodus chapter 14 and verse 1, we read, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land, the wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. And the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people, and they said, Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" The Hebrews were serving the Egyptians. But it wasn't by choice. It wasn't in the same fashion that you and I would serve the Lord. And yet the Egyptians were being served by the Hebrews, going through the actions of a servant, but their heart was far from involved. And when we look at the topic of a biblical servant, we're not talking about a slave. It's one who is chosen to serve. Two people can do the same thing, but that deed is not what makes the difference. It's the heart. And so tonight we're going to take a final look at here at the heart of a servant. If you flip over to Exodus chapter 21, first thing we see tonight is this: serving should be a labor of love. In Exodus chapter 21, we're going to find a very unique rule by which God's people were to live. It deals with the ownership of a servant, and not just any servant, but a Hebrew servant. And so it wasn't uncommon in that era where a person would maybe get into debt and they couldn't get out of debt. They got themselves in a bind, and they had to earn their way out of that, and so they would have to sell themselves into being a servant. Other times, a person may get into legal trouble, and the judge might sentence them to being a servant for X amount of time, and they would be sold as a servant, meaning you are given X amount of money to pay off your debt or to pay a fine, and then you had to serve someone for however many years. And while God always expected and demanded that his people treat everyone fairly and justly, he also had very special rules as it pertained to the treatment of his people. The Hebrews were not to be dishonest in their business dealings with anybody. It didn't matter if you were an outsider or a fellow Hebrew. It didn't matter. Everybody was to be honest in their business dealings all the time. So I said not to have divers weights or measures. Divers weights and divers measures, both of them are like abomination to the Lord. It was not just something that he sneered at. That was an abomination. And that applied to everyone. As they represented God to the world, they were to be very careful to be honest in their business dealings, not to be shady or dishonest. However, that is the matter of honesty. But when it came to charging interest, and a Hebrew would loan money to a Gentile, he was allowed to charge interest. There's nothing sinful or wrong or nothing dishonest about charging someone interest as long as they know up front and they agree to it. If interest was unethical or wrong, why would anybody ever loan money to somebody else? And if you'd imagine a society where no banks or anybody's loaning money, that society would have a hard time. It is a natural part of society and business. And so God allowed the Hebrews to charge interest when they loaned money to outsiders. But when it came to his people, they were to be treated different. They were not allowed to charge interest to each other. God expected his people to treat their brothers and sisters with extra grace. And by the way, that is still the case. Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. That means lost people, saved people, people you like, people you don't like. As you have opportunity, do good to everybody that you can, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. There's to be another level of grace for fellow believers. And then in these rules, though, that God gave his people about the Hebrews and servants, he gave a very specific rule about a servant if they were a Hebrew. Exodus chapter 21, verse 1. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her husband shall be her masters, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the door post, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. This special exemption for a Hebrew servant was that if a man bought a servant, that servant belonged to the man until the debt was paid or until the agreed time. But if the servant was a Hebrew, the man could only keep him for 6 years, then he was to let him go free. Even further, we read in Deuteronomy the same account here that the man was not just to let him go free. It says he was to send him out with great provision, supposed to load him up with stuff, get him a start in life. Then we also read that if at the end of those 6 years, the servant didn't want to leave, he didn't have to. God wasn't mandating that he leave. He was saying he has to be free to, meaning if the master of the house was a good and a decent man and he took good care of the servant, it may be that the servant would want to stay and live out his life serving him. If over the 6 years, the servant grew in respect and love for the master, he may decide that he's happy and content, and he wants to remain there as a servant for the rest of his life. If that were the case, the master was not required to kick him out after 6 years. Rather, they'd go before the judges, and the master would bore a hole in the ear of the servant, and this would mark him as a lifetime servant to the master. For this to happen, it would require a beautiful relationship between the master and the servant, meaning the master could not force this. At the end of 6 years, if the servant wanted to go, he could go. The servant could not force it. It would have to be an agreed arrangement. It would have to be that of a good man who treated his fellow Hebrew well, and another of a loyal servant who was willing to commit his life to the master. Very interestingly, we read in Psalm chapter 40 and verse 6, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. While this verse was penned by David as he shared his heart to the Lord, it's also a prophetic passage referencing Christ. It's a messianic psalm or a psalm concerning the Messiah that at that point was yet to come. This statement, mine ears hast thou opened, is believed to be referring to this very practice. As David was expressing his desire to serve the Lord forever, not just for the end of my days, he wanted to serve the Lord forever. It's also here a glimpse of the coming Messiah who also was committed to the Father to serve him to fulfill his will. For you and me, we should also serve beyond our hands, beyond just doing something, beyond just fulfilling a duty, or beyond just doing something that we feel like we got to do our part. We should also have a heart commitment to the Lord of being a lifetime servant. You see, if a man was selfish and he had the opportunity to go free, he'd jump at it. If for 6 years he was counting every day, I can't wait till I don't have to serve this guy anymore. I can't wait till I can be my own person. I can't wait to have freedom. I want to do my own thing. If at the end of 6 years, if he was selfish, he could do that. Usually if a man was sold as a servant, it was because of being in debt. So maybe he would be excited to get out of that. When he had time was up, he could be released, he'd jump. But if during that 6 year time, maybe he wasn't real thrilled initially, but if during that year after year after year after year, he recognized what a good man his master was, and he recognized how well cared for he was, he could thank the Lord that such a man would care for him and choose to spend his life in service to him. And so for you and me, it's one thing to get saved. We're all in debt to God for our salvation. And I'm not suggesting works for salvation, but the Apostle Paul mentioned several times how he was indebted to God for his salvation. We could never pay the Lord back, but we'll all be in eternal debt and gratitude for what he did. And then when we go beyond salvation and become a faithful servant of the Lord, you'll find that we serve a good master. You see, a servant, a Hebrew servant in this day, he may have known about the person. He possibly may have owed him money. Maybe he borrowed money and couldn't pay it back and had to sell himself into servanthood. But he may have known of them. But when he became his servant, he'd really get to know him. And when we go beyond salvation, beyond that spiritual transaction of being born again, and we become a faithful servant, you will get to know the Lord in a way you would never know him outside of that. And God will never make you serve him. But if you're a true servant, you'll look back over the years and you'll see that he's taken very good care of you. If you've been serving the Lord for any length of time and you look back, and I'm not talking about just doing things for God, but if you have given your heart to the Lord in service, I know that you would agree with me, that you'll look back and say, God has been very, very good. A selfish person clamors for freedom. That's what they want. A carnal Christian, they don't recognize how good a life it is to serve the Lord. And so they're always craving freedom, doing what they want. But that Christian will soon find out that we're all servants. It's not about whether or not you're going to be a servant. We're all servants. Either you will serve God or you'll serve your flesh. Maybe serve the devil. But let me tell you, the devil and the flesh, they promise freedom. Hey, your time's up. Come serve me. But they are very harsh taskmasters. It is a wise Christian who first serves, looks back and sees that there is no better life than that of serving the Lord. And in that, they go to God. And like David, have their ears opened. commit to a lifetime of service to Him. By doing that, you'll be placing your future in the hands of not just a good man, but in the God of heaven who loves you and will provide for you. Once a servant committed to serve the master, it was now the master's responsibility to feed and to house and to clothe the servant, to ensure his basic needs were met. And for those who have recognized the good and the gracious hand of God, their master, they have found that our God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. This does not just mean someone who has a title. It's not just someone who's been to Bible college. It's anyone whose primary purpose in life is to serve the master. Service to our Lord should not be viewed as a duty or as a debt payment. It should be viewed as a labor of love. Secondly, tonight we see in Luke chapter 10, serving does not replace worship. Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, speaking of Christ, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Here it's a very familiar passage as it relates to the account of Jesus stopping into someone's house. They were traveling and they stopped for rest. Martha owned this house and invited Jesus and his disciples to stop. Based on the context, it seemed that she also prepared a meal for them and served them. This would have been very, very customary during this day. After the meal was over, Mary found herself at the feet of Jesus listening to him speak. Meanwhile, Martha, whose house it was, she's busy serving as often that happens to a host. Maybe she was washing dishes. She might have been serving more food. Maybe something equivalent to our after-dinner coffee. We don't know the details, but she was busy serving. Whatever it was, she was busy working while Mary was content to sit at Jesus' feet and listen to him speak. Well, this didn't sit very well with Martha. She spoke up to the Lord and even tried to manipulate him into getting Mary to help her. This is so common with a person who's a manipulator of people. She said nothing to Mary because that would have made her look bad. But she boldly spoke out to the Lord, questioning him, do you care? And then she told Christ, make her help me. That's pretty bold if you ask me, but it shows the heart of Martha. Now, here's the thing. She was serving. She was busy serving. She was taking care of things. Her heart was not even close to where it should be. No doubt she was burned. She was serving and Mary wasn't. I would have to think that every time Martha went back and forth and sees Mary sitting there listening to the Lord, it just threw another log on the fire. She was just angry at this point, sitting, watching Mary, just sitting there listening to Christ. Well, who wouldn't want to do that? But somebody has to do the cleanup. I'm sure her mind was racing until she finally bursts out questioning the Lord. And the Lord, being meek, he could have blown Martha away. Instead, he very graciously answered her by revealing this was her problem. Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. Martha was careful, meaning full of care. She was overloaded with care about many things. I don't know what those many things were, but she was troubled about them. Though she was very busy in her service, she had no joy in it. She was serving, but not in love. So she was going through the motions and doing things, but instead of having the joy of the Lord in her heart, she was troubled. She had lost that joy because the service became more important than the purpose. And this can certainly happen to any Christian when we put service in the place of worship. When we judge the success of our Christianity on what we do for the Lord instead of our heart for the Lord. When we look at our own Christian life and we're evaluating, am I doing okay or not? And we're going down the list, well, you know what? I read my Bible. I prayed. I went to church. I tithed and gave offerings. I encouraged somebody at church. Those are all great, wonderful things. But they're not a standard by which to judge our Christian life. And when a person is looking at their life and they're deciding, well, I need to do more for the Lord, or, well, I'm doing plenty for the Lord, and they're judging their Christianity based on what they do, they are becoming Martha. We have to come to the place in our service where we're finding joy, not trouble and care. When you love someone, you want to do things for them. A husband who loves his wife, he wants to please her and do nice things for her. He wants to help her. A wife who loves her husband, she wants to please him and do nice things. She wants to be a helpmeet in his life. A parent who loves their child wants to provide for them. They want to care for them. It's not a burden and a problem. They want to do it. But when a person resents doing things, it's a sign that they have replaced love for that person with service for that person. And by the same token, when a person serves the Lord out of love, the natural result is always joy. But when they fall out of love with God and they start scoring their Christian life with what they've done for God, that's where they're in trouble. And here's a sign that you've gotten off track. When you start looking at what others are doing or what others are not doing in relation to your service, you are inviting care and trouble into your life. This is what Martha did. She got her eyes on Mary, and it bothered her that Mary wasn't doing what she was doing. Lord, tell her to help me. I want her to carry a load just like me. And when you start looking at what other Christians are doing or not doing as it relates to your service, you are just asking God, would you give me care in trouble? When you start looking at the service of others and comparing it to what you're doing, you are not in the right place. Thankfully, it appears that Jesus' words had an effect on Martha. Later in the book of John, you read of Lazarus dying. It was Martha and Mary's brother. Both of them, independent of one another, when they were separated from one another, they didn't hear the other's answer. Both of them expressed their faith in Christ's ability to have saved Lazarus before he died. Both of them said, Lord, had you been here? But it was Martha who expressed her recognition of Jesus as the Messiah. And so he didn't have that extended conversation with Mary, but Martha said, well, I know that he'll be resurrected in the last days. Well, how'd she know that? How did Martha know that in the last days there'd be that resurrection? It appears that she likely joined Mary at the feet of Jesus and learned from him. This is something that we all should be careful to keep an eye on in our Christian life. Serving, while good and right, should never take the place of worship. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, this third thing tonight is this. Serving should be viewed as a privilege. Acts chapter 20 and verse 17, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. This is the Apostle Paul. He was traveling. He stopped at the city of Miletus, which was close to the church there in Ephesus, and he called the elders of the church to come meet with him. And verse 18, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I've been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul called for the elders of the church at Ephesus, he was about to give them a rundown on what he was charging them to do when it came to the matter of the church. However, before he gave them the charge, he somewhat introduced where he was coming from, and he gave them a brief overview of, here's why you should listen to me. Oftentimes when a special speaker comes in, if they're not familiar to our ministry, we will introduce that person. And it's not just, let me say a bunch of nice things. It's the idea is, here's why you should listen to this person. And Paul was giving some background here, reminding the elders at Ephesus, I know what I'm talking about. I have the authority to tell you this. And he goes on, charging them to take care of the church at Ephesus. He told them, you won't see me anymore. This is the last time you're going to see me. And here's what's going to happen. There's going to be some people that come in, and they're going to try to hurt the church. They're going to come in like wolves entering into the flock to destroy the church. So before he reminded them of all this, his credentials, he reminded them not just of his service for the Lord, but notice that it was also his heart in his service. With all humility of mind. Often we associate humility with the heart, as that is being a trait of our heart. And while that's certainly not wrong, because that is often the case, humility is a matter of the heart. Here, though, he specifically states that he served with humility of mind, meaning his humility and service was not passive, as he was a humble person and he just happened to be serving the Lord that way. His humility and service was not natural. It was a conscious decision. And this is something that I think we'd all be wise to consider. So often serving, even serving the Lord, it can be done in pride and in the flesh. But Paul was here reminding himself in his mind. He's telling himself, hey, listen up. Don't forget. You're not worthy to serve. Paul, let me just remind you who you are. Who you were, the things you did. Service was a privilege. It was an honor. It was something that he was in his mind reminding himself to serve in humility. It's sad to see, but so often can happen that when a person is serving the Lord, they get their feelings hurt. Somebody else got credit for it. Somebody else didn't recognize it. They didn't receive the praise that they were expecting. Somebody else didn't appreciate it. Coming to the place that we feel that God is somehow blessed and impressed with what we do for Him. And the Apostle Paul, he wisely served with humility of mind. It's good to consciously remind ourselves that to be given the opportunity to serve our Lord, it is a privilege. And I think that's something we all know. I trust that if you've got any spiritual maturity, you recognize that. But to remind ourselves, to tell ourselves, you don't really have a right to serve. It's a privilege. Paul often referred to himself as a bondslave of Christ. That was not a title of honor. He was debasing himself. It's good to regularly remind yourself that God does not need you. He does not need your ability. He does not need your talent. He graciously allows us to serve Him. Imagine getting a phone call. And it would almost be surreal, but imagine getting a call and finding out that you're being specifically by name asked to go work in the White House. You've been asked because maybe somebody recognized you or somebody recommended your name and you've been given an important role. I trust that you'd be honored. I trust that you'd walk in there and you'd feel like a small little fly on the wall. I doubt you'd go in with a big head. Then consider that the God of all heaven, the creator of all that is, the one who is so holy that Isaiah described him as high and lifted up. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. The one who is worthy. The spotless, sinless Lamb of God, the I Am. would allow you to get in the yoke with him to do his great work, to even give a cup of cold water in his name. It is a privilege to serve God in any capacity, whether it's singing in the choir, working in the nursery, cleaning bathrooms, folding gospel tracts, spending time in prayer, going out of your way to encourage a brother or sister in Christ, loving others on his behalf, whatever it is. It's a privilege and an honor to represent the Lord. A biblical servant, a true servant of God, should never lose sight of the privilege and honor that it is to serve our Lord. Next, turn to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, we'll see number four here, that serving is an attitude of life, not a job. In this chapter, we see Paul being brought before King Agrippa. He was defending himself against false accusations that were brought upon him by the Jews that were, they were jealous of his ministry. They didn't like the fact that so many people were following him. So now he's having to defend himself legally. And in this defense, he raises the fact that he was not just a Jew, but after the most straightest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee, he said. Then in verse 6 we read, "And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers." This hope that he's talking about, he said, now here I am being judged for what? The hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. He was tying himself to what they were also claiming. So the Jews who were falsely accusing him were trying to protect their religion. And he said, look, I am being judged for standing for the hope and the promise that God made unto our fathers. It was in that hope that he stated in verse 7, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. As to the serving God day and night, he was referring to the continual sacrifices that were being made in the temple worship. There were morning sacrifices, evening sacrifices that went on year-round every day. And though it was the Levites who actually performed the service, they were doing it on behalf of the 12 tribes. And it was this dedication to the Lord and faith in him that caused them to serve him instantly. They went to their role in the temple, in the morning, in the evening, day in, day out. Why? Why didn't they drop that after 10 and 20 and 30 and 50 and 100 years? Why did they do that over and over and over for the hope of the promise that God had made unto their fathers? The promise that the Messiah would come, suffer, die, and rise from the dead. They were serving him instantly. They didn't drag their feet. They were regularly in their spirit, they're serving morning and evening. Why? Because of the promise of the Messiah. And Paul was stating that he was brought into question for believing the very same thing. But what I want you to see is that it was that promise that caused the Jews to instantly serve God day and night. And how much more should we be willing to serve him instantly day and night in gratitude for that fulfilled promise, as well as in expectation of the promise of eternal life. For those Jews who carefully served him in the temple, morning and evening, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, it was not just a matter of convenience. This was the purpose of their life. It was a commitment. And so much more it should be for a biblical servant. When Joseph and Mary took baby Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, to give a sacrifice of two turtle doves or two young pigeons, that is where Simeon held up the Lord. He thanked God that he got to see him. And then we read of a woman in the temple named Anna. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 36, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served with served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Serving the Lord for her was not just something that she did on the side. It was not just something that she did on the Sabbath or maybe on a feast day. Serving the Lord for her with fastings and prayers, serving God night and day, it was a passion. If a man is a mechanic by trade, likely the last thing that he wants to do when he goes home is work on cars. He's been doing it all day. And yet, he will go to work. He'll work on many cars throughout the day. He'll take care of people's problems, fix them, send it on their way, and he gets his paycheck. That's what he does for a job. But when he gets home, guess what? His wife's car, maybe one of his kids' cars, it needs work. He will do that not to get paid, but because he loves them and he's trying to help them. If his wife tells him there's something wrong with her car, I don't think he's going to tell her, well, call the office tomorrow and schedule it in and I'll give you an estimate and tell you what I'll do it for. That would not be wise. Truth is, he's going to fix it because he loves her. There is a difference between a hireling and a biblical servant. When we serve the Lord, we should do so instantly, day and night. Meaning, it's not a, well, I clocked in and I clocked out. Well, I did my duty. I've done enough. Let somebody else do some. It's not a I'm on the job kind of thing. It's instantly day and night. God needs you at 2 in the morning to get up and pray for somebody. You get up at 2 in the morning and pray for somebody. God shows you a need in the ministry. You fulfill it. God shows you a need that's in your community. Maybe somebody needs the gospel and you need to hand them a tract. You know what you do? You instantly hand them the tract. That is being a biblical servant. It's a life's passion. Anna was not serving the temple as a duty. She didn't get paid. She was doing it out of love for the Lord. Paul did not serve the Lord because he thought it would be a good living. Rather, he served the Lord with the passion to please him. As a parent will do things for their child, as a spouse will do things for the one they love, and as a friend does things for a friend, we as well should gladly and instantly grab the opportunity to serve our Lord day and night. Last thing we'll see tonight is this, Romans chapter 12, and that is serving the Lord is the mark of a true Christian. In Romans chapter 12, we find a listing of the marks of a true Christian, and we'll not go back before, but you'll see Romans 1 and 2 that were to be a sacrifice, a living sacrifice to the Lord. Then there's some Christian graces that are shown. And in verse 9, we read, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. We see that we're to love without dissimulation. These are markers or things that every Christian should have in their life, meaning we're to love one another in sincerity. Not a false love, not just words, but we're to truly love one another and we're to look for opportunities to display that love. We're to abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. You know, your love will always be in direct contrast to your hate. If you love little, you'll hate little. If you love much, you'll hate much. This was the accusation that was given to the church at Laodicea. They didn't love or hate. They were lukewarm. And when a person is passionate in love, they'll be passionate in hate. We are to love the things that God loves and hate the things that God hates. Then we see that we're to be kindly affectioned one to another, in honor, preferring one another. And again, this should not be done in pretense or dissimulation. It should be done in sincerity. We're not to be slothful in business. It's a terrible testimony for the Lord for a Christian to be lazy or slothful in interactions with other people. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. A Christian should strive to be the best employee at his job. Why? As a testimony for the Lord. We're to be fervent in spirit. Every Christian should have a testimony of being fervent in their spirit. Not complaining or grudging. Rather, a Christian should be known as somebody that has a good and a right spirit. Then we see that we are to be serving the Lord. It's quite simple, but this world should see something different in all of us. They shouldn't just hear that we're a Christian, and though they certainly should hear that. They shouldn't just get a gospel plan on their door, though that's the right thing to do. They should hear our words, but more than that, they should see these marks in all of our lives. Other Christians should see these things as well. One thing that everyone should see in us is that we are serving the Lord. Your neighbors should see you going to church and being involved in your ministry. More than just Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, they ought to see you going out. Oh, where are you guys heading tonight? Oh, we got an activity at church. Oh, we're going down to work at the church. They ought to see you living out your service for the Lord. Other Christians should see you faithfully serving in whatever capacity the Lord provides. You say, well, I don't do it to be seen of men. I understand, and that's good. Serve the Lord, but other people should see it. Remember, God looks on the heart. Man only sees the outside. Serving the Lord should be an outward display of what is in your heart, and others should see that. Jesus told his disciples that by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if ye have love one to another. He didn't say, well, they'll see your heart. No, he said they will see your love one for another. A mark of a Christian is their love for other Christians, as we just read in verse 9 and 10. But another mark that should be seen in all of our lives is that of our service for the Lord. For the biblical servant, just as the opened ear of the servant in the Old Testament, you're down at the market and you see a guy that had his ear opened. You knew he was somebody's lifetime servant. People should see our service for the Lord, and we should be known by that. Let's pray.